Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll also find the words on the screen. Okay, let's read Psalm 67 together. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of God. If you were here a few weeks ago, you might remember that we are asking the question, what is the church meant to do? Why does the church exist? What should we be doing? And we saw a few weeks ago when we started looking at this question that the church doesn't primarily exist for helping you or me or others. It primarily exists for God and for his glory. You might remember that if you were here. And so that means that before we do anything else, our first priority as God's people should be to love him, to worship him, to bring him glory in everything we do. And that's reflected in our mission statement here at Riverbank. The first part says that we are seeking to be a people who love God. But now this evening we come to the second part of that mission statement, to be a people who love God and love our community. So this evening is part two in our attempt to answer the question, what should we be doing as a church? And as we think about what it means to love our community, we're going to see how it actually flows out of what we looked at last time. We're going to see that it's the glory of God which really drives our mission and shapes what that mission is, what it looks like. So I hope that becomes clear as we look at Psalm 67 together this evening. Psalm 67 is a beautiful prayer. It's a missional prayer. It gives us an insight into the kinds of longings and desires and priorities that should be in our hearts if we are going to be a missional church, a church that is serious about evangelism and outreach. We're going to see two main things in this psalm, two distinguishing features of a missional church. I'll give them to you up front and then we'll unpack them. So first, a missional church will be seeking the glory of God. And then second, a missional church will be seeking the blessing of others. Let's look at these one by one. First, a missional church will be seeking the glory of God. What motivates us to go out into the world on mission? First and foremost, we should be driven by a burning desire to see more and more people come to God to give him the glory that he deserves. But you may not immediately be convinced of this. You might say, I thought our mission and outreach was motivated by love for other people, right? Love for lost people who need to be saved. And I would say, yes, that is an important motivation, but it's not the primary motivation, it's secondary. The primary motivation for mission is clearly seen in Psalm 67. Read the heart of that psalm with me again, verses 3 to 5. Notice the repetition. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. It's very emphatic, isn't it? The fact that at present God is not praised by all the people is what drives our mission. We saw from John Piper last time his famous quote, "Mission exists because worship doesn't." Think back to the Garden of Eden. There was no evangelism. There was a paradise with God at the center. And one day in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no evangelism. There will be a paradise with God at the center. It's what we saw before in Revelation 5. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, worshiping God and enjoying Him. That's where it's heading. That's the end goal of all history. That's God's mission. And so that should be what we are striving for even right now. Notice what the psalmist asks for. It's not primarily about people coming to God so that they'll be happy, so their lives will be better. It's about them coming to Him so that He will receive the honor that He is worthy of. God, may they praise you. God, may you get more and more praise, more and more glory, because you deserve it. You made every one of us. You care for us. You saved us. There's no one like you. So here's what we're saying. If we want Riverbank to be a church that is on fire about mission and evangelism, it must start with us passionately loving God and longing to see Him glorified. It starts with my heart. It starts with your heart. To what extent are you personally obsessed with Jesus? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your gladness in God? Are you convinced that there's no one and there's nothing more important, more lovely, more satisfying, more worthy than God? Because it's only when we are full of passion and love for God that we'll really be motivated in evangelism. Only then will we be deeply concerned for God's glory. The English pastor and theologian John Stott, he once said this: we should be jealous for the honor of His name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it shall be given the honor and the glory which it is due. End quote. I continue to be amazed at how passionate we are about the things we love. I know I've shared this before, but it's so obvious in conversation, whether it's our favorite music or this really great cleaning product or the fact that Tassie is the best place to live on earth, we can't keep quiet about the things that excite us. And friends, if God excites you, if God excites us as a church, then we will not be able to keep Him to ourselves. The flip side's true as well, though, isn't it? Here's how Kevin Harney puts it in his book, Organic Outreach for Churches. He says, if your church is struggling to invest in reaching your community and the world, ask yourself this question: are we a church that is on fire with a passion for God? I know those are hard questions to answer, aren't they? But we need to keep asking them and keep reminding ourselves this is where it starts. And it's the first thing that Psalm 67 shows us about what it means to be a missional church. We must be seeking the glory of God. But right alongside this, Psalm 67 also shows us that a missional church will be seeking the blessing of others. This is our second point. A missional church will be seeking the blessing of others. Okay, see verses 1 and 2. Let's read them together. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And then down in verse 6, the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. There's something important to see there. How does God plan to accomplish his mission? How will he spread his glory to the ends of the earth? It happens through us. God blesses us, and then we mediate his blessing to those around us. See verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Do you recognize those words? They actually come from number 6, don't they? The blessing the priest would give over God's people Israel. A blessing of intimate relationship with God. Just being in his presence with his face shining on you. That's the blessed relationship we have with God through Jesus. But now, what does God want us to do with this blessing? He wants us to share it, to use it to bless others. Doesn't it remind us of what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12? You might remember. He chose the Israelites to be a special people from whom the Savior of the world would come. God said to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this psalm is really pulling together these key Old Testament themes, isn't it? Reminding us that we were never saved to hide away, coddling our treasure in private like Gollum from Lord of the Rings, whispering, my precious. No, we are the conduit through which God intends to bless the whole world. Have you thought about it? That of all the great organizations and governments and charities in the world, it's the church. It's the church that God chose to reach and bless the world. Riverbank, this is our responsibility. Worldwide, and especially here in Launceston, in Riverside. Do we sense the weight of that calling? Who else will spread the glory of God here if it's not us? Who else is going to do that? If you're a Christian, this is God's will for your life. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Is that how you tend to think about your life? Or is your attitude still primarily wired around getting? Is your calendar, your work, your investments, your social life mostly centered on others? Or is it just about helping yourself and your immediate family? God wants our general attitude and our direction in life to be about serving, about giving, about blessing others. And I could say amen at that point in the sermon. And we could all head on home to try our hardest to be kind, generous people. But that would be a little premature, because there's still a very important question we need to ask before we finish. How exactly does God want us to bless others? How do we do this? What should that look like? Let's look at what it says in verse 2. Notice the prayer is that people would know God's ways and God's salvation. That is how people will truly be blessed, right? by knowing our glorious God, by knowing the salvation that he's provided for them through the death and resurrection of Jesus, by knowing the way that God wants them to live, this life of repentance and faith, of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, of enjoying his grace and his peace each day. So how's that going to shape the way that we seek to bless others? Well, it means that we aren't just trying to bless people in some kind of vague, general, nice way. You know, a smile here and a kind deed here. Just making the world a better place, one smile at a time. It's more than that. Our goal is to bless people specifically by showing them God's ways and God's salvation. And don't misunderstand me, that doesn't mean that we're not going to seek the renewal of our city and the eradication of poverty and the elimination of world hunger. Those are important things. But we must always be careful to ask, why are we doing these things? Is it just about making the world a bit better in a similar way to what Bill Gates and the UN are doing? Or is this helping to spread the glory of God? Is the goal that it will lead to more people worshiping Jesus in heaven one day? You know, if our mission loses that focus, we can be a bit like a Bunnings sausage sizzle. And there's a big sign out the front, and it says, "Everything free." And people are excited when they see this, and they walk up, this wonderful kind gesture, and then they discover when they get there are no snags, there's no onions, there's no sauce. They're just handing out empty pieces of bread. It's a bit of a letdown. It's lovely to go into the world and to share and to give, but what are we actually giving people? Just an empty piece of bread? Or the meat of the gospel, the joy of eternal life with their loving God. But to be honest, this is the point where I get a bit uncomfortable. Maybe you do too. It's the bit where I want to nod and agree and say, yes, it's the gospel. But I can't help but think how hard that is to do, and that it's really not actually that often that I get the opportunity to speak about the gospel with an unbeliever. And that's why I think it is very important to pause at this point and admit that working out exactly what this looks like is complex. And sometimes I think we're even receiving conflicting advice about how we should go about evangelism. For example, some will say, hey, if we don't actually speak the gospel, words of life about Jesus, people won't be saved. And there's chapter and verse for that. Romans 10 says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And so that's what evangelism really needs to be. And others will say, yeah, but what about loving deeds? It's just not as simple as going around and shoving the truth down people's throats. We need to love them. We need to be showing them the love and grace and compassion of Jesus in the way we treat them. And sometimes we need to realize that our actions are going to end up speaking louder than our words. And what I'm realizing as I wrestle with this is that both of those arguments have biblical support. But the best way to reach an unbeliever, it depends on the specific context. We can't just keep those things general. We have to get specific. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Suppose that you find yourself in a very hostile workplace where your workmates, they know that you're a Christian and they don't like it. And they come at you pretty hard for your faith, and they've got very little interest in what you have to say about it. Don't you think that in that context, it's pretty good advice to say, well, love them. Love them in ways that are going to humble them, surprise them. Force them to admit, we don't really like this guy, but we can't deny he lives a good life. Isn't that what Peter advises the persecuted Christians in his first letter? Let me read this from Peter. In chapter 2, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Or in chapter 3, he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So that's a specific context and a specific piece of advice, but don't you think we should probably be giving different advice when it comes to, say, that close unbelieving friend that you've had for 5 years or more? And you get on great. And you hang out regularly. And in that case, the advice of just love them with your actions and they'll come to Jesus, I think that might be bad advice. That's not true. At some point, that relationship needs to go further, doesn't it? Somehow, they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. That he came to earth to die to save them from their sins. And they need to hear that either directly through you or through some of your Christian friends or through you bringing them to church and hearing the gospel preached. Now, I know those are just a couple of examples, but here's what I'm really trying to say. This mission is complex. And we do need to be careful of being too simplistic. Because that's where guilt comes in. And that's where the one strategy comes in. We want to disagree with that quote that people say Francis of Assisi once said. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Nuh-uh. No. You got to use words. It's got to proclaim Jesus Christ. But we also don't want to become those hard-nosed people who push the truth without actually caring for the people that we're trying to reach. And so I think the approach we take is going to require a lot of wisdom. It's going to be tailored to each specific context. And actually, the Bible says it best. Here's what Paul calls for in Colossians 4, he says, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I love those verses. Well, we've been trying to answer the question, what is the church meant to do? Last time we looked at our call to love God. This evening we've been looking at our call to love our community, to love the world around us. And Psalm 67 gives us some precious insights into how we do that as God's people. We've seen that it begins with seeking the glory of God. Longing to see him praised and loved and adored by all people in all places because that's what he deserves. We long to see Christ known, exalted, celebrated, to see his fame spread around the world. That's what we want. Our mission begins with us seeking the glory of God, but we also need to realize that God intends to make that happen through each and every person in this room. We've been blessed so that we would seek the blessing of others. And there's a challenge here for the way that we live out our lives this week. Not to live selfishly for ourselves. And not to just try and make the world a better place with a kind of a vague general niceness. The true blessing that people need is to feel God's gracious face shining on them. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of living under his righteous rule with his love in their lives each day. And so the question we need to keep pondering is, how can you be communicating that to the unbelievers in your life? What are you communicating to them with your lifestyles, with your attitudes, your words, your actions? Oh, that we would be communicating how good it is to be the people of God. This is our mission, Riverbank. We're the ones who must paint the world with the glory of God, who must make his grace famous. No one else is going to do it. Christ has given this job to the church. I hope that inspires us. I hope it gives us purpose and focus, shaping what we're on about as a church, shaping what you as an individual, me as an individual, tomorrow waking up, what we should be on about. But we're going to finish here. Perhaps it also daunts us, right? Stirs guilt for times we've failed. Perhaps it reminds us of our weakness. Perhaps as I've been preaching, you've just had this face of a certain unbeliever in your life who is on your heart, and you just feel powerless to change them. What should we do? Well, again, I think Psalm 67 shows us the way forward. With the psalmist, we pray, right? We admit it's beyond us, and it drives us back to God in prayer. And we ask God for his forgiveness. We ask God for the leading of his Holy Spirit, that his salvation would be known among all the peoples, that all the peoples would praise him. So let's do that now as we finish. Let's pray and ask God to glorify his name. Lord, what a glorious cause, what a glorious mission this is, that your ways would be known on earth, your salvation known among all the nations. Because, Lord, your ways are best, your salvation is amazing. There's no one like you. You deserve praise from everyone. Lord, convince us of that. May we be less caught up in ourselves and our own importance, and more zealous for your name and your glory. We also pray, Lord, that you would show us how we can take what you've given us and bless others. Please forgive us for when we've failed in this. Please lead us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've promised that you will save all your elect. You will finish the mission, and you will use us to do it. Please, Lord, help us to just be faithful and wise with the people around us, the opportunities we have. Help us to be wise and loving. May our conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt, we pray. We pray that in the years to come, this church, Lord, would overflow with new converts. We pray that they would be from all the nations, and that we would go to all the nations so that you would get the praise you deserve. Amen.